If you've seen in your bulletin today, the title is The New Wine of the Spirit. I don't know if anyone has ever preached on that title before or not. Were you ever asked a question by someone expecting an answer, and after you got the answer, the person proceeded to go into a little deeper on that subject, probably farther deeper than what you anticipated, and maybe you ended up saying that was a little more information than what I was really asking for. Good information, nevertheless. But Jesus was a master at that. And the subject material that we have this morning, we're going to be taking from Matthew chapter 9. And this must have been very important, because all three of the synoptic gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, record the same thing. But I will be reading it this morning from Matthew chapter 9, verses 14 to 17. Then John's disciples came, and he asked him a question. How is it that we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? Jesus answered, how can the guest of the bridegroom mourn when he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. Neither do men pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst, and the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved. Now the disciples, it says John's disciples, came to Jesus. Kind of an interesting that John's disciples came. Why didn't they go to John? Well, we believe that John was either at the time imprisoned or had already been killed. And some of John's disciples kind of became close followers, may have even become some of the disciples of Jesus. So John's disciples came with this question. Some of the questions that were posed to Jesus came from the Pharisees, and some of them were intent to trap him into saying something where they could come back to the law and say, hey, you're not fulfilling the law. But I don't think this is true, because this was from John's disciples. It was a legitimate question. How's come we, as John's disciples, how's come we fast? And understand, when in the word fast really means going without food and or water for a period of time. And in the scripture, it's almost always associated with prayer as part of that. And so how's come we need to fast and pray, and your disciples don't need to? A very legitimate question. So Jesus comes back with the answer, and this is what he says. How can the guests of the bridegroom mourn or fast while he is with them? Stopping right there, he is letting them know bits and pieces of what's going to happen in the future. You see, they were still under the Old Testament law at this point. The death on the cross had not yet happened. And so he is saying the bridegroom. Now, that was not a new word to them, but it was probably new in the context of what he was using it, referring to himself as the bridegroom. Why would you fast when the bridegroom is still here? And so that is infers then that the church of Jesus Christ is the bride. And we read that at various points in the scripture. But he said, why would you fast, or why would you mourn when the bridegroom, or when I'm still here? And then he adds something more on that. And he says, the day is going to come when I'm going to be taken away. Now, his own disciples couldn't quite understand that yet, because they thought he was coming to set up his kingdom in Jerusalem. Now, why would he be talking of being taken away? Some of this was really foreign to their thought process. But he says, the day will come when I will be taken back up to heaven, and then you can fast. Now, their question was answered at that, and probably they thought, well, that's a good enough answer. But did he stop at that? No, he didn't, because he went on from there. And verse 16, no one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth in an old garment, for the patch will pull away and from the garment, making the tear worse. What does that have to do with anything? And I needed to go to a seamstress to find out about this unshrunk stuff. And if, for those of you who know my wife may know where I have gone to get that answer. I didn't need to go far. And I said, what does this thing of unshrunk material, what does that mean? And she described it this way, so if it's not accurate, it's the lady sitting over there. When cloth is made new, it will shrink if it's not pre-shrunk. And if you bring a patch of cloth, say you have a big tear and the knees are out in your jeans, and you get a patch of new jean material that has not been shrunk, pre-shrunk, and sew it on there, it'll look great until it goes through the laundry. And the scripture says the patch will be worse than it was before. Now, according to a lot of what I see today, some of these people are going to say, bring on the unshrunk patch. And so anyhow, that made a little more sense to me. I still couldn't quite comprehend what Jesus was trying to say, that in relation to this fasting thing and this fact that he's going to be taken away. And maybe the disciples didn't quite understand it either, because he goes along with another parable or another illustration he puts in verse 17. Neither do men pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will tear and the wine will run out and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they put new wine into new wineskins and both are preserved. Now, if we lived back a couple of thousand years ago or more, you would butcher one of your goats and take the skins of the goats and make bags, or make probably lots of things, but some of the things they made at least were bags, and they made them up so that they will hold fluids and liquids. And they had a purpose for this, because this wine skin that they called it would then be used, because after your grape harvest became complete, you would take your grapes and make it into wine, put it in the wine skins that you had just made, put it in your wine cellar, and wait, and wait, and wait for the fermenting process. And at a due time, and I don't know how long that time was, but in due time, this wine would be ready to serve, and you'd have guests come over, and you'd bring out this new good wine to serve your good guests. And that went well. And so that happened frequently. Now, the end of the year's up. Next year comes along, and you didn't get butchering in time to make new skins for the wine, and the wine and your grapes got ready, and so you made your wine but didn't have new wine skins. So you had cleaned those from last year. Well, I'll use that one last year. I can't hurt anything. So you put the new wine into the old skin, put it in the cellar for the fermenting process, and one day, who's going to come to your house? Maybe your pastor. And so you're going to... Now, I'm not advocating you serve your pastor wine, by the way. But when your guests come, you go down to the basement to get this new fermented wine and find it's all over the floor and the bag is torn. You see, as wine ages, as the fermenting process happens, it expands, as does water when it turns into ice. And it is now in an expanded skin from last year, and the skin will expand no more, and it breaks. And that's what Jesus was talking about here. That makes sense. But now tell me, how does this all tie together with the message that he is trying to give to these disciples when they come and ask him for fasting? Because, you see, he went a bit farther and saying, really what's going to happen, we have been under the old law for so long. But when I go back, I'm going to be sending the Holy Spirit, and it's going to be a new era. He is using symbolically the old wineskins as an example for the old law, and is using the new wine as an example of the new covenant or the Holy Spirit. And I tell you, the new wine of the Holy Spirit will not be contained in the old wineskins of the law. It just won't happen. So there had to be a change. And so Jesus came, and then when he goes back, the Holy Spirit will come and will fulfill that. The old covenant or the old law had a tendency to bring bondage. The new covenant brought freedom. The old covenant would bring guilt. The new covenant or the new error could bring forgiveness. The old wineskin of the law could bring shame. The new wine of the Spirit brings liberty. So, what is it about the new wine of the Spirit that makes the difference? And I want to take you to the book of John, just a couple of verses there, which I think can help us understand in chapter 14. And I so that it's easier to remember, and maybe some of you don't have that problem with memory, but so it's easier to remember, I've called this the four P's of the Holy Spirit. And the first one is the promise of the Spirit in John 14, verses 15 and 16. Here's what he says: "And if you love me, you will do what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another comforter to be with you." When they found out that Jesus was going back to the Father, so he said, "Well, what about us? We're going to be like a whole bunch of little children without anyone to take care of us. We're going to be running and getting into trouble. We're going to, you know, what about all this?" He says, "Don't be alarmed. Don't fear. Because I am sending, I promise, I am sending a Holy Spirit to be with you." Hence the promise of the Holy Spirit. The second one is the presence of the Holy Spirit. Same chapter, verses 17 and 18. The presence of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of truth, the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him or knows him. But you will know him, for he lives where? With you, and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans, but I will come to you. I suppose we're all aware of this, so I'm not trying to infer that you don't, but you know that when you bowed your heart to Christ and you hit an altar of prayer, wherever that was, the Holy Spirit became part of you. He became in you. And I would like to say this. One of my dear friends, and he's sitting in the congregation this morning, told me that he said, "I was a pretty hard nut to crack." His wife became a Christian, and he says, "I still had nothing to do with it." He said, "One day I got in the shower to shower, and he said the Spirit spoke to me and said, 'Bob,'" there, I said his name. "Are you back there, Bob?" "Yeah, there you are. Bob Hammaker, God bless him, I love Bob. Bob, you can clean up the outside, but you can't clean up the inside." Right there in that shower, Bob gave his life to Christ. Praise God. He came out and he said to Sharon, he says, "Well, I'm cleaned up on the outside and the inside." That makes the difference. I don't care if it's in the shower, if it's out in the cornfield, or if it's wherever. It can be at an altar of prayer, but that's not a magic place. It's only a place where we meet God, wherever that is. So the Holy Spirit comes upon us, and he lives within us, a whole new lifestyle, a whole new change. The third P is the purpose of the Holy Spirit. Same chapter, John 14, verses 26 and 27. And here's what he says. I can find it here. But the Counselor, or the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said in you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give it to you as the world gives. Do not let your heart be troubled. Do not let it be afraid. And if we were to go to John 16, I'm not going to this morning, but if you were to go to John 16, there's another list of things that the Holy Spirit does. But the Holy Spirit is our counselor. You don't find that in the old skin, the old wine skin of the law. The Holy Spirit is our teacher. The Holy Spirit is our guide. The Holy Spirit is our comfort during troublesome times. The Holy Spirit is our healer. You see, none of this could take place back in the old wineskin of the law, but the new wine of the Spirit provides this. This is the purpose. And if you want to read more on that, look at John, I believe it's chapter 16, maybe verses 5 and following. But that whole thing is the purpose of the Holy Spirit. And then the last of those four P's is the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to take it to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And many of you would know this by heart because this was a promise given to them, to the disciples, right at the time Jesus was leaving. And here's what he says: But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the ends of the earth. You will receive power. Did you see any power in the law? And I'm not throwing away the law. Jesus said he didn't come to destroy the law, but he came to fulfill it. But the power that comes with the Holy Spirit, and he did not say, I will give you power to be my witness. But he says, I will give you the power and you will be my witness. Now, certainly, we need the power of the Holy Spirit to be a witness. I'm setting that straight. But I believe that if we receive the Holy Spirit, he'll give us power to live a victorious Christian life. Does that mean we never fall short? Appreciated what Jesse said this morning. We do fall short. But that's another purpose of the Holy Spirit, is to check us when that happens, and then we take our place. But he will give us power to live victorious, walk with him, to be the example we should be. You see, and then the witness is a byproduct of receiving the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I am convinced, well, let me say it this way, we are all an example, we are all a witness, but what are we a witness of? But when the Holy Spirit takes control, when we're under the control of the Holy Spirit, our witness will display what the Spirit wants us to display. If we're not under that control, the witness that we show will not carry much weight. If we try to be a witness for the Lord without having the Holy Spirit in here, it falls flat on ears that won't hear it, on deaf ears. So we are verbal and nonverbal believers in Christ. And so the power of the Holy Spirit is that source of that. Now I'd like to go to one other thing yet, because the wineskin, I said, refers to the old law. But it also refers to something else, and that is the self and the self-will. Before we knelt at an altar of prayer, wherever that was, we live for self. I want this, I want that. And sometimes we almost say, and I will do whatever it takes to get my own will. But when we come clean before a holy God and surrender our lives to him, become under the power of the Holy Spirit, it's altogether different. So I'm suggesting that the old wineskin is also of self. But the new wine of the Spirit is the new life in Christ, and we can live victorious over that. And so don't be concerned if you say something's not right in here, because we can make it right. We have the Holy Spirit to guide us and walk through that. And a couple of verses which really help us to understand that. The first one being 2 Corinthians, I should say, chapter 5, verse 17. Many of you know it by heart. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. And I thank the Lord that when he brought us to an altar of prayer and we gave our heart to him, the old self was really removed and the new spirit, the new self, is taking place. And that new self is spirit-controlled rather than self-controlled. And so that makes us fit vessels for the new wine of the Holy Spirit. And then one other passage I want to read to you yet is taken from the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 22 and 23. And this is such a good passage. Chapter 4, verses 22 and 23. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of the minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, I wish I could say that when we really have made that transformation, that there's no problems from there on. You know full well that is not true. We live in a world of sin, and there's times when sin rubs off on us, and we find ourselves with attitudes that don't honor God, with some actions, maybe some of the things we say. I can think of one particular time in my own life that I was, after the fact, I was glad that that gentleman didn't know that I claimed to know Christ, because my attitude to him was absolutely horrible. I didn't curse him out. I didn't do anything like that, but I may as well have. And I had to come clean before God on that. And so there may be some things in your life that don't please God, but don't let that discourage you in the fact that the Holy Spirit living within you can bring peace. There was another time that I had, without realizing it, I had told a lie to one of my parishioners when I was pastoring. Now, work that out. And I hid it for a while. After I realized what I said, I hid it for a while. I didn't have victory. Things didn't work right. So one day I called him up and I said, I need to come over and talk to you. And he thought I had something else in mind. When I told him what had happened, I broke a pair of wire nippers. When I say broke them, I hit a hot wire. And you can imagine the rest. And then when he said, I wonder what happened with this. I said, I don't know. And as I thought about it, I hadn't seen it, but I knew that I hit a hot wire, and I know what it'll do. And when I had to go to my parishioner and ask for forgiveness because I told him an untruth, really, when it gets down to it. So I don't want you to be discouraged and think if you mess up that the Holy Spirit doesn't abide, because the Holy Spirit is what brings those things to our mind, and he will convict us. And then we go on living a victorious life after that. Victorious until we mess up again, and then we need to take care of it again. So just be aware of that. But the newness of the Holy Spirit, the wine of the Holy Spirit, really is poured out. It was poured out on Pentecost, and then it was poured out on each one of us as we've given our hearts to Christ this morning. And there's victory in that. I'm going to read the words of an old hymn, which probably to many of you younger folks, you may not have ever heard it. I'm sure that thing don't stay up very well. I guess you're not supposed to have two heavy books there. I know some of you older folks have heard it. The name of it is Glorious Freedom. And let me read the verses to you and hear what they say. Once I was bound by sin's galling fetters, chained like a slave, I struggled in vain. But I received a glorious freedom when Jesus broke my fetters in twain. The chorus goes, glorious freedom, wonderful freedom. No more in chains of sin I repine. Jesus, the glorious emancipator, now and forever he shall be mine. The second verse, listen to these. Freedom from all carnal affections, freedom from envy, hatred, and strife, freedom from vain and worldly ambitions, freedom from all that saddened my life. Third verse, freedom from pride and all sinful follies, freedom from love and glitter of gold, freedom from evil temper and anger, glorious freedom, rapture untold. And the last verse says, freedom from fear with all of its torments, freedom from care with all of its pain, freedom in Christ, my blessed Redeemer, he who has rent my fetters in twain. Glorious freedom, wonderful freedom. No more in chains of sin I repine. Jesus, the glorious emancipator, now and forever, he shall be mine. I trust this morning that you're not trying to live under all the regimen of the law. Certainly we try to keep the law, and we should do that. But that's not where the power is. The power is in the Holy Spirit that will give us victory. But I'm more concerned that we don't try to or don't live in the old wineskin of self, but in the new wine of Christ. I want to pray for you in closing this morning. We're not going to sing, but as I pray, I trust that you will just allow the Spirit to speak to you. If there's things in your life that you need to deal with, you can deal with that right there, or you can come to the front, however you choose. But let's live in the freedom that comes with the new wine of the Holy Spirit. If anyone would like to come, feel free to do that.